message in God's word. My sins are blotted out, I know. If I trust in His redeeming blood, my sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out, I know. Good singing, verse number two. Once my heart was black, but now I'm joyed. My sins are blotted out, I know. I have peace that nothing can destroy. My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. They are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out, I know. On the last, I shall stand someday. My sins are blotted out, I know. With the ransomed host I then shall sing. My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. They are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out, I know.
Aren't you glad your sins are blotted out?
Amen.
I was griping about ESPN blotting out our president. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I watched the college national championship football game, and I saw it from beginning to end, and until the next morning when I woke up and turned on Fox News, I didn't know our president was there. Our president was there and walked out with the military, with his hand over his heart, stood in the middle of the field and sang the national anthem. And then he was in the stands for the whole game, and they never showed him one time on ESPN. I watched the whole game and did not know the president was there. But they showed all kinds of celebrities in the stands. They never showed him on the official ESPN broadcast of the national championship college football game. They refused to show our president. Okay, so we can't watch NFL football. Now I can't watch college football. Pretty much, yeah, ping pong. I'm going to start watching ping pong, you know. And the Olympics, we had that skier run her mouth that she wouldn't, she was embarrassed and wouldn't represent, she'll represent America, but not our president. And so it's like, okay, pretty much all these celebrities, they are the ones that need a mental examination. It's just crazy. But you know what? God's in control. And my sins are blotted out. And the sad reality is most of them, their sins are not blotted out. And it's going to be a bad reality for them one day. And so we should not be as angry as I get. We should feel pity for them and feel sorry for them because they live in a false reality. And that's a shame. And that's a thing. Think about it. Movie stars, professional athletes, they live in a false reality. And so they can create any reality they want. And that's what they're trying to do with what's real. But anyway, thank God we have some people in government that are trying to do the right thing. And I'm impressed with that. And look, there's not a whole lot they can do for the next 3 years or so. If people will vote their pocketbooks, the economy will be so good in 3 more years, they'll have to vote him in for 4 more. So we'll see how it goes. But anyway, good to see you here tonight. I'm glad my sins are blotted out. Even the anger that I feel, I'm glad it's blotted out. Good to see you here tonight. Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you that our sins are blotted out and that you've buried them in the depths of the sea. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be a witness and testament to others that they might understand and know the salvation that we have found in Christ. Bless our time together tonight around your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
As you're seated there, I'm going to have a quick missions highlight. Technically, well, you could call him a missionary. He's an evangelist, Oliver Reza. He's the station manager of WVGV, West Virginia's Gospel Voice, 87.9, I think, over in West Virginia. You can listen to it online, though, I think, WVGV.org. But he's an evangelist, and most of his work, the station is such that it's almost automated to the point where he can not even have to be there a lot besides his live broadcasts and things like that. He preached meetings in Ohio, Michigan, Maryland, Georgia, Pennsylvania, Texas, and West Virginia. That's in just the last 3 months or so. From missions conference, revival meetings, he was able to see at least 34 souls saved and 11 baptized. He had the privilege of leading an 83-year-old man to the Lord that had he preached to him. The man wouldn't get saved. And then he visited him later on in his home, couldn't get him home, found out after another meeting that the man had had a heart attack. And then he went back by there, and this wasn't a man from his own church or anything like that. This was just a man that he met and was able to lead him to the Lord in the hospital bed there. And so that's the work that we get to support, help keep a man like Oliver Reza on the road. And we appreciate the work that he does on our behalf. And I encourage you, like I said on Sunday, get good music in your home. And I know WVGV has great music. And so find that website online. I believe they have an app for your iPhones and Androids and things. You can listen to it all the time. And actually, for those of you that don't want to use data on your phone, or maybe you don't even have a smartphone, they actually have a dial-in number where you can dial in and you can listen to it via your phone. And so a lot of people, they don't want to use data and stuff. If they don't have Wi-Fi in the house, just turn on speakerphone. You can listen to it 24/7 that way as well. And so take advantage of that. And we're thankful for Brother Oliver Reza. Turn to song number 37. You may remain seated. Number 37, Oh Worship the King. We're going to sing the first verse. Oh Worship the King, all glorious above. 37 verse number 1. Ready? Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the ancient of days. A million in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might. Oh, sing of His grace. Whose robe is the light? Whose canopy is space? His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form. And dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Great words here. Verse number 3. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Amen. Just a couple quick announcements for you. Don't forget this Sunday, Lou DeFilippo Antonio will be with us all day, and his wife, Tawny, right? I always get her name wrong for some reason. I always want to call her Yanni with a Y. Tawny. And Tawny will be singing for us. Brother Lou will be preaching in Sunday school, morning service, and in the afternoon. So I hope that you'll be here for that. Then next Wednesday night, a week from tonight, right after the Bible study, our annual church business meeting. It is the from heaven. It is the biggest business meeting. They're pointing at Becca. Is it Becca? No, it wasn't Becca's phone? Okay. Okay, everybody keeps pointing in different directions. Okay. It was a voice from heaven. Business meeting. Church budgets, missions, and all of those things. Financial reports from last year. I think you'll be pleased with them. Good reports. Excellent. I was just looking at them today, and Becca's been working on those reports to get them finished, and we took in more than we budgeted, like 104%, so 4% over budget. And in missions, we took in like 107%, and we end the year, I want to say $16,000 ahead of where we started the year, and debt-free. And I think we have $8,000 in our 100 by 100 project fund. So that's not counting the $15,000 we've had in savings. Oh, there's always interest on it. We never touch our savings. So remember, we had $30,000. We took $15,000 out to do that parking lot. And so we've had $15,000 forever. And I keep saying that with a smile on my face because I did not want to do that. And the deacon board we had at the time said, well, we'll do it. We'll take the $15,000 out and we'll be able to put it back. And I said, I know the way churches are. Once you take it out of savings, we will never have it to put back. Let's just raise the money. Whatever we don't raise, we can't do it. We don't have the money, we can't do it. No. Let's take the $15,000, fix the parking lot. We'll put it back in. Here we are two, almost 3 years later. We still don't put that $15,000 back in. So that's okay. It's okay. It's all right. I'm not bitter about it. But anyway, but every time I mention it, it comes out of my mouth and it's like, we're in good shape. And like I said, $8,000 in the 100 by 100 project fund. And we already done some of the projects. We put some lights out by the gate and we fixed a bunch of the lighting in here. Some of the lights were lighting in the back here was changed. The switching was changed. You may not realize it, but because that whole area back there used to be like a fellowship hall with Sunday school rooms, the one switch by the back door turned on the back lights in the auditorium, all the lights down the hallways, the lights inside the choir ready room, and all the back lobby. That was all on that switch because at one time that was one room. That was like a fellowship room. And so when Brother Luther King was here, we took these lights off that switch and put them on a switch with, I think, those three lights right there. So they are all in the auditorium. And the choir ready room has a switch in the room for its own light. It's a miracle. And there's no switch. There used to be a switch in the hallway by the thermostat. You had to turn that switch on to make the plugs inside the choir ready room work. And now they are live plugs all the time. And with the brother, and I must say a word of thank you to brother. This is our wire rat. You know what a wire rat is? He's the wire rat, yeah. Now, we figure out things and send him up in the attic to pull wires. And now with phones, this is really cool because, you know, years ago you're always hollering up at the guy and trying to talk. And now he turns on his phone and actually shows us pictures of things, you know. So I'm on my phone talking to him and looking at what he sees. And I don't have to crawl around in the attic. So it's a good deal. Although we did crawl up there, Brother Luther King and I, to look around a little bit. At some point, and I don't know, we're looking at it to try to figure out, you know, we have four furnaces here, and because of the way the building has been, you know, split up at different times, they run weird zones, okay? So there's like one thermostat that's here. There's another furnace and a thermostat that only thing it's doing right now is pumping heat into the vents that are behind that wall where the clock is in the back of the auditorium, and then two furnaces run tandem. And they run everything behind those walls and over there. it's all hooked to one thermostat in a hallway. So we're looking at it, and it's possible. It's going to take a little bit of doing, but it's possible to get, like, this area out here where the offices and restrooms are with one of those furnaces and one thermostat running that and one running back there, and then the back of the auditorium and this one running tandem so that everything in this room is working together. So right now we have, you know, it's kind of a hodgepodge of things. But we were up there looking at that and taking pictures of it, trying to figure it out, how to do it. And it's possible, but it's not something I'm going to do tomorrow. It's not so much money as it is work, just trying to figure it out and run some ductwork and change some ductwork and cold air returns. But it's all up there and it's all possible to do. You just have to be a little bit of creative in your thinking. It's hard to crawl around up there, man, especially for old men. There's things run, and what's funny is they have some of those round octopus arms going through trusses, and it's to get under it, I'm too old to get that low, and to get over it, I'm not big enough to crawl over it. So you got to grab the trusses and pick yourself up and try to climb over them without destroying them. So it's all that being said, it's a lot easier to send the young guy, you know. But anyway. So praise the Lord. There's already been some work done in February, and I don't remember the date. Do you know the date? Really? Is that a Tuesday? Mm-hmm. February 6th, we're going to have a painting party here. Now, let me say a couple things to you. Please, if you can't paint, don't come. Okay, I appreciate your willingness to help, but it costs me more to fix what you destroy Okay? So if you can't paint, don't volunteer to come. Okay? But we're going to have a painting party. Actually, I think we're going to mostly concentrate on the other buildings, Sunday school rooms and things in the gymnasium and the upstairs and so forth, because any painting we want to do in here, like in the back lobby, we have some changes we want to make back there with the nursery and the family restroom and such. And you don't want to paint things and then be moving walls and such. But you always want to paint before you do any flooring. So you want to paint while you got the old flooring down, and then you don't put new flooring down and paint over top of it. So you want to do your flooring last. So the Sunday school rooms, we want to paint in there, and we're going to use some of the paint we have and buy a little bit of paint to do a nice accent wall with a little bit of a brighter color maybe for kids. And we'll try to get that all ready, and we think we can probably – how many rooms are we talking about painting up there? Four?
Four.
I think we can do them all in one night if I get enough help. Now, we'll have them all prepped and ready to go so that when you walk in at 6 o'clock, you pick up a roller or a brush. If you don't know what you're doing, pick up a roller. Do not touch a brush. But, you know, you could be the guy that goes and gets the pizza, okay? So, you know, I have had guys before. We used to have a night once a year in Pennsylvania. We work on buses. And I had a guy that says, I don't know anything about tools or working on stuff, but I can order pizza really well. I said, you're our guy. You come and take the pizza order. You go get the food and bring it back. And that's what he did. And he cleaned up. And that's a big thing, too. Cleanup is always helpful. I like doing work. I just don't like cleaning up. I don't like getting started. I don't like start up and clean up. I like the work in the middle. So anyway, be praying about those things. But next week, I think you'll have some good reports, and I think you'll be pleased with them, and we'll be excited about all the things God does on this year. Grab yourself a songbook. Again, let's stand. Mike is going to come lead us in one more song. We'll take the offer.
Song number 10, I Will Praise Him. When I saw the cleansing fountain standing up, we'll sing verse number one of song number 10. His blood can wash away stain. Ready? When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when He said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Take hands with those around you. Maybe if you're sick, give them a fist bump or something.
As a piano plays.
Number 5, glory, glory, ready? Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the 3 in 1. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood can wash away each stain.
Right before we prayed, two things real fast. Number one, somebody just asked me, it's a good question. If you want to keep giving toward the projects, the 100 by 100 projects, you can mark it building fund. That's where it actually goes in and out of our books. And whether we call it 100 by 100 or call it building fund, and obviously the buildings are paid off. Now it's all to repair and get things fixed up and so forth. The second thing is, I forgot to ask you this, and I hate to ask you in front of everybody, but did I see that we got another bid in yesterday for the air conditioning?
It's going to be coming tomorrow.
Okay. Who's that from the guy from Spencer's Church?
No, that one's from Leganey. The one who missed Sparky.
Okay, that's the one that Doug gave us?
Yep, and then okay. James Spencer's supposed to be getting back to me by the end of this week or so.
Okay, we got a couple more contacts, some people that Doug Mitchell's done business with, and then we have a pastor friend in
Mansfield.
People's Baptist Church in Mansfield, Brother Spencer, and he has a heating air conditioning guy in his church. And what did you do? Just send them the bids we had so they could look at it?
I sent them all the info.
So they got the same information the other guys had to try to get bids on this heating and air conditioning stuff out here. And I said, hey, the heating part of it works, so we may just have to put a fan in the doorway. But anyway, be praying about that. I thought I saw that the bid came in, and you were just telling me we got the contact. So pray about those things. All right, let's bow together in word of prayer for our offering on tonight. Brother Louie, lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of being here tonight. Lord, we pray you'll be with the preacher as he teaches us. Lord, have your will in each of our lives and bless the offering. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Things real fast, just while she was playing, I was thinking about, I hope that you keep praying for Katie. You know, Katie's been very sick for quite some time. They're giving her all sorts of steroids and antibiotics, and, you know, everything's just inflamed down in here and so forth. They put a scope in there to look around and all sorts of different things. And so she's been sick for quite a while. And so pray for that young lady. And there was a second thing I was going to tell you. Yes, and I may remember it before we get dismissed. 2 Corinthians tonight. 2 Corinthians. This was not it, but the men's fellowship this month was supposed to be at the Royal Buffet over here, the Chinese Buffet in Fairlawn, and we changed it to Applebee's because they have all-you-can-eat ribs. So we changed it to, yeah. And we can go to the Royal Buffet anytime, but Applebee's is only this month for all-you-can-eat ribs. So whatever date that is in our calendar, we're going to keep the same date, but it'll be Applebee's for all-you-can-eat ribs. I can eat a lot of ribs. But they're so, you know, when there's those riblets and baby back ribs, they're so small. It takes so much work to get the meat. It just, you know, it's kind of like all-you-can-eat crab legs. I love crab legs, but it's just so much work. You know, by the time, I'm tired before I'm full. You know, I'm tired before I'm full. So, anyway. 2 Corinthians. Let's see if we're going to work tonight. Anybody need a study guide? You didn't get one, but you'd like one. Harry's got them right here. Harry, why are you raising your hand? You're the guy with the study guide. Oh, here he is, right here. We get one. There's a couple over there. You not doing your job. Give the guy one job to do and can't do it. It's not has nothing to do with X-ray, so that's why he's confused. All right, let's see if this is going to work. Okay, so we've already talked. Am I on? Yeah, I am. We've already talked about the big outline, but I want you to see it again just so that you see it. The apology for Paul's ministries in chapters 1 through 7, and we're still in the middle of that. And then we're going to talk about the appeal of Paul's ministry in chapters 8 and 9, and we're going to talk about the authority of Paul's ministry in chapters 10 through 13. Now,
The apology of Paul's ministry. We already talked about the conduct of Paul in chapters 1 and 2. Tonight we're going to talk about the calling of Paul. And we're not even going to finish it. We're going to talk about chapter 3 and part of chapter 4. We're not even going to finish all of this tonight. We'll get through at least one chapter, though, chapter 3. And then the challenge of Paul in chapter 6, verses 11 through 7. So the calling of Paul. We're going to look at the superiority of his ministry, and these things will come back up, so once again, don't get so worried. You have to put all your blanks in there right now. The superiority of his ministry, and then we're going to talk about the suffering in his ministry. Actually, we're not. We're only going to talk about the superiority of his ministry, chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 6. But there's the big outline, and then the goal of his ministry in chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5 and verse 10, and the service in his ministry, chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6 and verse 10. So, the superiority of his ministry. Now, in this, we're going to talk about, first of all, the credentials of his ministry in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then we're going to talk about the quality of the ministry. So, let's look at verses 1 through 5 in chapter 3. Do I begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Now, remember that one of the accusations about Paul from this group in Corinth that was trying to speak against him, which I would suggest that there's some verses here we'll read in 2 Corinthians that he insinuates that these people aren't even saved, that this group that's speaking out against him, one of the things that they said about him was he never came with proper credentials. Now, let me say this, and I know it's in my notes, because I typed these in the last couple days, but I'm going to say it now while I think about it. The only reason you needed letters of commendation was if somebody was coming to speak at your church in Bible times and you did not know them, they brought letters from somebody you knew, okay? They brought letters from another church that said, you know, this is Paul, and we believe him to be a genuine Christian, and he's preached at our church, and it's like a letter of recommendation, okay? He was recommended, and he's saying, this is still going on. I've been with you several times. I've written you now. This is his fourth letter, okay, that he's written. Okay, he writes one before 1 Corinthians. He writes 1 Corinthians. He writes one in between. And now this is the fourth letter, and this is still going on, that I don't have the proper credentials, that I need some letters of recommendation. And by the way, he's going to play off this. Remember, he has a mind that works like a lawyer. He's going to play off of these letters of recommendation or commendation. Look at verse 2. Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, here's what I want you to see. When he starts, whoops, where did we go here? Did I go backwards, forwards? There we go. When we start to talk about the credentials of his ministry, he starts to play on the concept of the credentials of Scripture. Now understand, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and especially the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is about everything in the New Testament or New Covenant is better than the Old Testament. Everything in the New Testament is better. It's better. We have a better high priest. We have a better sacrifice. Everything is better. Better, 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 better. Okay? He's starting to play on this a little bit as well as he starts this kind of concept. And you'll notice when he talks about these credentials, he said, ye are our credentials, or our epistles, our letters, and written in our hearts. Now he's going to play on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 says, for you're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read this. He mentions this, and he's throwing a direct dig at these people that have risen up against him because they are corrupting the word of God. They're not using it in sincerity, okay? They're using it for their own agenda. You know, we talked a little bit about politics and the the sad reality is, you know, people, we were talking before church here about, you know, presidents, Clinton talked about immigration things, the same words, and you can find the clips and look at them, the same words that Clinton used about immigration in several of his inaugural addresses and speeches are being said now by Trump, the exact same things. But everybody hates it when Trump said it, but it was said, it's all about politics. They're not being honest. See, that's the problem. It's not about honesty. They're using whatever they can to further their own agenda. That's what these people were doing. They weren't being honest with the scriptures. They weren't being honest with their accusations about Paul. All they were trying to do was further their own agenda. And here's what you find out. Dishonest people will say anything and use anything to further their own cause because it has nothing to do with truth. You got to understand that in a lot of people's minds, truth is all relative. Relative to what? Relative to what I can accomplish. So it has nothing to do with truth or reality. It all has to do with what I can accomplish. And this is what he was fighting against. Now listen, if he was fighting against this 2,000 years ago, are we shocked that it continues today? And are we shocked that people are better at it maybe than they were 2,000 years ago? Okay? No, we shouldn't be shocked about it. It's the way it is. So that's kind of what he's attacking. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For we commend not ourselves again to you." So in chapter 5, we haven't got there yet, he's saying here, this is really a burr in his saddle. He brings it up in 1 Corinthians. He brings it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He mentions it in chapter 3. You're going to find that he's going to mention it here in chapter 5. "We commend not ourselves, notice, again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Once again, he's attacking this group that's speaking against him, and he's mentioning he should not have to prove himself again to them. Former letters of commendation, yep, were common practice, but only if you didn't know the person. And he's trying to tell them, you know me. I've been there many times. I've written you many times. You are the evidence. Your salvation and what was accomplished is the evidence of my ministry. I shouldn't have to have these letters of commendation. Let's talk about the quality of his ministry just very quickly here. The quality. Well, we're going to talk about the glory of the new covenant. And he's already mentioned a little bit about that. If you look back here, he's taking this concept of written letters of commendation, and then he's talking about epistles written in the heart. And he's going to play on that as he now starts to talk about the quality of his ministry. And part of the quality of the ministry is the glory of the new covenant. Now, let me say this. There's a big thing going around. Are we live streaming? Okay. There's a big thing going around fundamentalism right now. And I think it's funny because some of these preachers think that they, you know, they're reinventing the wheel, that they have come up with these new ideas. These aren't new. They're as old as can be. And some of the stuff going around right now is about that there is no Old Testament and New Testament. There is no Old Covenant and New Covenant. So I guess Jesus didn't know what he was talking about when he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." I guess he didn't know what he was talking about. And I know what they're doing. They're trying to attack hyper-dispensational theology. Now let me explain to you what that means. A dispensation, very simply, is a period of time. Hyper-dispensational theology means that in a particular dispensation, and you could call it a dispensing of truth or dispensing of grace, that in a particular dispensation, things are different. Now, things are different. Do we have an altar here today for sacrificing lambs? Did you bring your two turtle doves tonight? You didn't. Oh, so things are a little bit different, aren't they, right? So there's obviously something different, right? It's different. The question is, what's different and what's the same? The reason they want to attack this is that there are some people that have made things too much different. In other words, hyper-dispensational teaching would be that in different dispensations, people were saved differently. And that in different dispensations, for instance, a hyper-dispensationalist would believe that Old Testament sacrifices and their obedience in performing the sacrifice saved them. That they did not necessarily know that a sacrifice was coming. That's not true. Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." Hebrews very clearly explains that the blood of goats and bulls and sacrifice could never take away sin. They could never make the keeper of those things pure. Never, 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 never. Okay? So it's very, very clear. All you got to do is read all the scripture. It's very, very clear. Okay? And also, a hyperdispensationalist believes in this era, hyperdispensational theology and replacement theology sort of go hand in hand. And that would be that the church replaces Israel in the New Testament. And that's not true either. Israel's always going to be Israel. The church is always going to be the church. Inside the church, there's no Jew or Gentile. Okay, that's one of the great things about the New Testament church. When you read it, and by the way, the New Testament church started out with mostly Jewish people. Okay? But inside the church, there is no Jew or Gentile in the church. The church has no nationality about it. Okay? No nationality whatsoever. But Israel is always going to be Israel. And the promises to Israel are very definitely for them. And their restoration is a reality in another dispensation. I said the dirty word, okay? In another, but salvation's always been the same. They look forward to the sacrifice that came. We look backwards at the sacrifice that did come. They believed it was coming. We believe it did come. But it's always been the same. Always. Always through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Okay? The Christ. Always the same. Okay? So we got to understand that. But it's definitely obvious that there is transitional periods and changes. And it's mentioned all the time. And we're going to talk about the New Covenant or the New Testament. And by the way, the New Testament doesn't start just because in your Bible it says New Testament and starts with Matthew. Okay? The New Covenant or Testament doesn't start until you have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's very clear. The Scripture says that until the testator dies, there is not a New Testament, okay, or a New Covenant. So even though technically it looks like the New Testament in Matthew and so forth, that's still all Old Testament or Old Covenant situations until Jesus dies and sheds his blood and is buried and risen again, okay? So understand that. So we're going to talk about the glory of the New Covenant. We're going to talk about the permanence of the New Covenant. I want to talk about it now, but I better just get through the outline. And then we're going to talk about the ministry of the New Covenant. And this is what we're really going to try to cover tonight, these three points. The glory of the New Covenant, the permanence of the New Covenant, and the ministry of the New Covenant. So let's look at verse 6 through 11, and we're going to get deep into it right now. Verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now you'll remember, in the previous verses, he was talking about a written letter of commendation for him. And he was talking about them understanding this situation that he has with them, and it was written in their hearts. He's playing on that. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration, verse 7, of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious. Written and engraved in stones. What do you think that was? The Ten Commandments. Very good. It's not a trick question. You're looking at me like you think I'm trying to trick you. I'm not trying to trick you. Okay? It's the New Testament. It's the Ten Commandments, representing the law. Written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. Remember the situation? Moses comes down and his face is shining, and they can't look at his face. They're afraid. Because he has been in the very presence of God, so he has to put the veil over his face. Okay, this is the whole analogy that he's going to use. So the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So if the law, which represents in this analogy, the law and grace, or the law and the Spirit, the old covenant, which is a covenant of law, and the new covenant, which is a covenant of Spirit and grace and so forth, if that one was glorious, so glorious that Moses had to cover his face, here's what he wants you to know. This one is more glorious. Okay? That's the glory of that was so bright that Moses had to cover his face. And the glory of this one is even more glorious. Verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, I know I'm explaining it, I'm going to get to my notes, and it's going to be redundant because I probably wrote all these things in the notes when I was doing this. Verse 10 is saying, if that was glorious, It really had no glory in respect that the fulfillment of it and completion of it was exceedingly glorious. That's why it says, reason of the glory that excelleth. Verse 11. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now, once again, I don't mean to throw too many stones at some of my friends, and one of my dear friends is real big on this. No Old Testament, no New Testament. It's just one continuous testament. Well, why does he say here in verse 11 it was done away? Why was it done away then? How could it be done away if there's no old and new and old covenant, new covenant, and it's just a constant continuation? It's a fulfillment, but it says it's done away. So, what is the glory of this new covenant? Well, let's talk about it a little bit here. Here's a contrast. You're going to see a contrast here. You're going to see if when we ever get to it, if I should live that long, then we get to the book of Hebrews. You're going to see in Hebrews the big contrast, okay? But here you're going to see a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's some of the contrast. One is written with ink. Which one do you think that is? The Old, okay? One is written with the Spirit. That's the New. One is written in tables. One is written in the heart. Old, new. So, ink or spirit, which one seems more superior? Spirit, okay? Stone or tables of stone and heart, which one's more superior? Heart, right? Do you see what's happening? He's drawing the contrast. One is of the letter, verse 6 says. One is of the spirit. And by the way, he says the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life in verse 6. Okay? Death engraved in stones or life engraved in heart. See what he's doing? He's making the comparison. Verse 7. Ministration of condemnation or the ministry or administration of righteousness. We read that in verse 9. There's glorious or the glory that excelleth in verse 10. The old one was glorious, but the new one excelleth in glory. It's bigger even that. One's done away, and one remains. That's verse 11. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord. Now, when you read in the Scriptures, saith the Lord, what do you know is happening? He's quoting some other verse, right? Okay, he's going to quote some other verse. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, in that, here it is again, he saith, he's quoting Scripture again, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to be vanished away. Oh my! Hebrews says it's old, it's vanished away, it's ended. How can that be? Here's where he's quoting. So he's quoting Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 33. Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. By the way, notice the footnote, which my covenant they break. I like that. He said, not like that covenant I made with Israel when I brought them out of Egypt, which, by the way, they broke that one too. I always like the fact that God points that out, okay? Which my covenant they break, although, we're right here, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put the law in their inward parts, the heart, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is what he's quoting from here in the book of Hebrews, okay, that he's referring to here in 2 Corinthians. He expounds upon it a little bit more in Hebrews. He quotes out of Jeremiah the fact that there was an old covenant. It was glorious. It had its glory. It was written in ink. It was written in stone. It was a ministry. It had a ministry of death, showing people that sin had a consequence and death was a result of it. Okay, but now here's a new covenant, and it is more glorious. It's written with the Spirit. It's written in the heart. By the way, the old covenant ends, but the new covenant remaineth forever. Okay? So here's all the positive things. This is more glorious. And by the way, he plays on the fact that they wanted written letters of commendation for him. And he's saying, but you You've heard me preach. You were saved under my ministry. We have a relationship with the heart. I shouldn't have to prove myself with a letter because there's something more important than that and bigger than that, more vital than that. Okay? Let's look at verses 12 through 18, the permanence of the new covenant. So he expounds a little bit more as we finish out this chapter on this covenant being permanent. Look at verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Notice again, he mentions the fact that it's abolished, it ended. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of explaining to do here. I don't know how much of it is in my notes. I'm going to look at the notes I wrote because it's been a whole 2 hours since I saw them again, and I may have forgotten what I wrote, and then I'll talk about it. So let's talk about the hope in verse 12. And I want you to see it again. Look at it. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. What is this hope? It's the confidence based on the fact that the old covenant was glorious and this one is even more glorious. We have this kind of a confidence. That's what that word hope means there. We're sure that this is even better. So we're not discouraged about it. We're not upset about it. We're not upset about losing an old car because we got a new car. Okay? What we had was good for its time, but what we have now is even better. Look, you know, I hear people talk all the time about, I'd like to go back and live in Bible days. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't be there a week, and you'd be tired of it. Oh, yeah, I go and visit Israel, and I stay in a 5-star hotel. Okay? With buffets that are out of this world, and running water, and baths and saunas, and all sorts of things. And, you know, and then I go out in the desert and see some of the people living out there that are still there, some of the sheep herders and such that are out there around, and I see how they live and such, and I feel bad for them, and I go back to my hotel to the 5-star room, you know. Okay, so, yeah, I want to be like them for a couple hours, okay? But, yeah, and I go back and check my email, you know. So, no, listen, there was a lot of great things about that, but what we have is better. We have is better. Okay? Could you imagine that none of you would have a Bible like you have right now? None of you. You would never have even seen one. And if you got to hold a parchment in the temple, it would only be a little bit of Isaiah maybe, or a little bit of some portion, and you would probably never even get to touch it or read from it yourself, ever. In your whole lifetime, okay, to be able to experience and understand and know all that we have the advantage of being able to experience and know, they never had that opportunity. Okay, not to mention the fact they were looking forward to something that had not come, that was a bit confusing to them, and we have all the records of history to look back at, all the eyewitness accounts to look back at. We have the written scriptures in completion, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And we have all this opportunity. Faith should be easier for us. That's why the scriptures, it says, to whom much is given, much is required. Okay? There should be much more required of us than will ever be required of them. Okay? So understand that. This is the hope he's talking about. The veil on Moses' face. Let's talk about this for a minute. The veil on Moses' face kept the children of Israel from seeing the full glory of God. But now the veil is lifted in Christ. He is using the analogy of that to explain to them that the full glory of everything that God wanted to have as a covenant with his people was not revealed to them in the Old Testament. They could not see the full picture. They could not comprehend the full picture. There was a veil. He mentions that veil remains to this day, he said, to the Jewish people as they're reading the Old Testament. By the way, that's why the Jewish people that have rejected the New Testament still have this veil. They still have this veil and struggle to accept Christ. They don't understand the whole glory of the relationship that God wants to have with man, because they are missing the fact that God became a man and died for the sins of man. They're missing all of that. There's still a veil. There's still a spiritual veil. They are not seeing and comprehending the whole glory of God. And that's the analogy that he's playing on. Verse 16 explains that Moses removed the veil when he turned to the Lord. And so the Jews will turn to Christ and the veil will be lifted. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Moses put on a veil to talk with the people because the glory frightened them, the shine of the glory of God. But when he went back to speak to God, he removed the veil. When he spoke to God, when he looked to God, when he turned to God, he lifted the veil. And the picture here is that Israel one day will finally turn to God, and the veil will be removed. And as a nation that has rejected him, they will now receive him, and the veil will be removed. They will accept the New Testament. They will understand these truths as a group of people. Now realize the person writing this is a Jew. Okay, for him, the veil has already been gone. You know why? He turned to God. On that Damascus road, and by the way, the figuratism here, you know, the scales that were on his eyes of blindness, the scales being lifted. When he turns to Christ, this veil of Old Testament thinking, this veil of law that he had is completely being removed from him. Okay? And so he's using this analogy of Moses removing the veil when he turns to God, having to put it back on when he looks to the Old Testament people. And so this is the analogy he's drawing on. Verse 17. The liberty mentioned is the liberty to see salvation of Christ for who he is. And I like this because in its context, look at verse 17. People quote it out of its context all the time. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. People read that all the time and say, there it is, preacher. Got liberty to do anything we want. Right? Got liberty to live any way we want, act any way we want. The whole context of the chapter explains to you this liberty is the liberty to see Christ for who he is. The veil is lifted, and now I can see the true glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The veil is lifted, and now I can see salvation, and that salvation is not in the law, it's in Christ. That's the liberty. The liberty is the liberty to be saved. It's not the liberty to live like the devil. It's the liberty to be saved. The liberty to understand the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the liberty that's being talked about in verse 17. Verse 18, open face. That open face means no veil, able to see clearly. Look at verse 18 again. It says, but we all with open face, that means no veil now. This is the veil he's been talking about. And by the way, I don't know if I put it here, let's see. The glory of God reflected on Moses' face and changed him that others noticed it. Isn't that interesting? When Moses looked at God without a veil, and if you think about his shining like a sunburn, if he'd had a veil between him and God, he wouldn't have been burnt. There was no veil. It changed his visage, the way he looked, so that when the people saw him, he was different. What should happen to you and I when we get a good look at Christ and get the good look at Christ for salvation? It should change us. We should be different. We should look different. Matter of fact, I think there's a verse. Oh, I'm going to get to it in a minute here. There's a verse in the Bible about it, isn't there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Uh-oh, here he's playing on this. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's playing again in a couple of chapters here on this old being done and new being started. Let me jump back for a minute to this point, this one bullet point I want to make here. God's image in us that was marred by sin is reestablished. So the image, you'll notice what it says here. Look at verse 18. But we all with open face, that means unveiled, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. From glory to glory. Now, from glory to glory, what is glory to glory in verse 18? What's he been talking about the whole chapter? The glory of the Old Testament to the glory of the New Testament. The glory of the Old Covenant, which you could see, but you had to see through a veil, darkly. But now the veil is lifted in Christ. The veil is lifted in salvation. And we have moved from the glory that was to the glory that is, from glory to glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This image of God that was created in us, created in Adam, and passed down to all of mankind, was marred by the sin of the fall. But in Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the image is reinstalled or reinstated. And that's why God can look at us and call us his children. He can look at us and see salvation or righteousness in us who were so unrighteous because of what's happened in the person of Christ. The law couldn't do it. The old covenant couldn't do it. The old agreement could never get God to do that. It had to take this new covenant that Jesus established, and he said it in his blood. He established it in his blood. You know, it's kind of interesting sometimes. I mention a little bit, and I'll teach on it sometime, but there's a lot of verses in the Bible, and I mentioned one, I think, in Sunday school, and I might have mentioned it in church on Sunday, about being cleared. And what it said is that the Old Testament saints were doing these sacrifices and so forth, and they were doing it for forgiveness, but it says, but those things could never clear them, was the word. The word is clear, or it might be cleared, clear or cleared. When you study that, it means they were forgiven, but they weren't forgotten, they weren't removed. And I used the analogy, that's right, I used the analogy of Harry. So if Harry committed some crime against me, and he's in prison, I can go to the prison, I can look at Harry and say, I forgive you. And he can be forgiven, but I can't wipe away his crime. He's in jail. I can't wipe away the penalty. Now Jesus comes along, dies for our sins. Unlike the sacrifices of the Old Testament that could just offer forgiveness, but not a clearing, Jesus comes along and dies for our sins in our place and takes the punishment for us, and therefore the debt has been paid and satisfied. He doesn't just forgive us, he clears us. We sing about it. The old account was settled long ago, right? Okay? So, the kids sing about it. Roll away, roll away, roll away. Every burden on my heart, roll away. Every sin had to go to keep the crimson flow, right? Okay? So, I want you to understand that's what he's talking about here in these verses. Okay, the ministry of the new covenant. And I got like 3 minutes. 6 verses. We can do this. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? Is he talking about his ministry? No, it's the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of this glorious ministry, right? That's what he's talking about. It's the ministry of righteousness. It's the ministry of the Spirit. It's the ministry of the heart. That's what he's talking about. As we have received mercy, we faint not. Seeing we have this, we can keep going. We're encouraged. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. Who's he throwing digs at again? Those guys in the church that are raising up and saying all these things against him and using the word of God inappropriately and so forth. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves, he's once again throwing digs at those letters of commendation they wanted, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, talking about the heart, in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, here's the reference to the veil. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. By the way, he's saying Satan wants to keep the veil on them. He wants to keep the veil on people, keep the veil so they can't see the glory of God, so they won't be changed in the image of God. Verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but, what does he preach? Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The veil was lifted. Paul saw Jesus' face. The gospel that he is preaching is lifting the veil off of these Old Testament Jews, trying to show them the face of the Messiah that died to save them. The devil is trying to keep that veil on and keep them blinded. Well, there we go. I didn't put any of the notes there. I'm glad I just said them all, okay? Apparently, I did not have faith that I would get this far. So in these 6 verses, he sums up what he has just been saying. He throws some digs at those accusers in the church. He throws some digs about the letters of commendation. He throws some digs about them using the Word of God inappropriately and for their own purposes. He points out the fact that the devil tries to keep a veil. And by the way, when he points out the devil keeping a veil, he's also throwing a dig at those people causing trouble in that church and equating them with the devil. Okay? Equating them with the devil. And then he goes on to explain that he wants, his ministry is the ministry of Christ. And when they as Jews will lift the veil and look into the face of Christ and see that glory that the Messiah came and died for them, they restore now the image of God and have a different covenant, a different relationship with God, a better covenant than ink on paper, a better covenant than chiseled in stone, a better covenant than death. This is a covenant of written by the Spirit. This is a covenant written in the heart. This is a covenant that is about life and not death. It's a covenant that doesn't end or is done away with or is abolished like the old one. This is an eternal covenant that never has an ending. It's the New Testament in His blood. And that's what chapter 3 is all about. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Be careful out there. I don't know what... After you came in, I had Joey out there again with our salt spreader. He was not sowing seeds. He was sowing salt. Putting some more salt down. But I made a mistake at my house. I scraped off that snow, that little bit of snow we had, and underneath it was all ice. And then this water fell. I should have left the snow. It would have been easier to walk on the snow than the ice. But even though it was 46 degrees today, it wasn't long enough to melt everything. Don't worry, it'll all get melted by tomorrow, just in time for the snow to come again on Friday. But anyway, be safe out there. Don't forget to pray for our friends. Charlene, I hear it's your birthday today. Is that right? Happy birthday, 29? 30? 30. My youngest son's 31, so you're still a baby. So congratulations and happy birthday. We're going to celebrate, by the way, all of our birthdays and anniversaries in just a couple of weeks here at the Welcome Center. And at some point, I will get with God's gals here. It's not this month, but next month I'm going to come to your meeting on Saturday and try to get some things squared away and revolutionize a few things. But you know, at the watch night service, how many of you were at the watch night service? Okay, did you have somebody gave us one of those hot dog things. I don't know, who gave me that anyway? Does anybody know? Where did it come from? Did we steal it? I don't know. It showed up one day. One of those hot dog things like you see at a 7-Eleven. And I found it. Pardon me? Okay, well, so anyway, we put hot dogs on it. I put brats on it. I put Italian sausages on it. I put egg rolls on it. I put these little corny dog bites on there. I put some kind of little Mexican things on there. And that puppy works. And all you gotta do is put them on there, turn it on, and it has two different temperature settings, front and back, and it will cook a raw sausage or brat in 40 minutes. And the things that are already cooked, that just need to warm up, you can turn it on low. So the program is, on birthday anniversary Sunday, we put it out here at the Welcome Center in the afternoon service, and we have the door guard turn it on when the preaching starts, and when you're done, there'll be something there. And anything that's round will roll on those things and be cooked. And so we're trying to get one of you ladies each month to volunteer to buy or make or bring a pastry, something sweet, and we'll have hot dogs or corn dogs. Or I'll tell you what, I was impressed at how good, I like Chinese food, and of course you saw my Japanese friend, and I've eaten a lot of it, and I kept thinking those egg rolls are going to be, 90% of the time I eat egg rolls somewhere, like at buffets, and they're terrible. Anybody have the egg rolls? They were good, weren't they? I was impressed at how good those egg rolls are. And Becca, hold your ears. I bought so much of that stuff that I got enough for several months out there that we could cook for birthdays. I was sent to Sam's to buy hot dogs. And I came back with hot dogs, Italian sausage, Thompson brats. I bought the best one. Or Johnsonville brats. I bought the good ones. And by the way, I bought the better hot dogs too. Yeah. I was supposed to spend like $20. I spent $100. So, I know, she's a bookkeeper. I just have to hide the receipts and slip them in when she's not in a good mood, you know. But anyway, all that to say, we have a lot of that stuff left, and we can put it out here for birthday anniversary. And you can be first in line, whoever's birthday anniversary it is this month. And I have a daughter and a son-in-law both have birthdays this month. And so anyway, we'll enjoy that together. But happy birthday, Charlene. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you dismiss us with your love and protection. Help us as we study your word to rightly feel and divide it. We pray, Lord, that you help us with this great advantage. We have an opportunity with the veil being lifted and us being able to see Christ and salvation clearly, to be changed into that image, that others might see it and know it in our lives, and we might point people to Christ through our testimony, not only of our life, but of our lips as well. Keep us safe now as we go our separate ways. Bring us back again on Sunday. Bless Brother Lou as he prepares to preach to us on this weekend. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Dismissed.